Morning. What a week. My goodness. I don't have my green shirt on because I got pied in the face and it's got stains all over it. And, the kid that pied me, Sawyer Fiala, about busted my nose. Seriously. It was a lot. If you have a Bible, 1 Kings 18, we're going to have ushers coming down the aisles with Bibles. If you need one, slip a hand up. But also, they have praise packs. I apologize, those weren't out this morning. So if you have somebody who needs a praise pack, you can also raise your hand, and they'll pass those down the aisles. Just children, though, guys. So, yeah, we don't have enough for everybody. Next week, because the fair is coming up, next week we will have tickets for Matt Maher and Ann Wilson available starting next week. For $20 a ticket, and that's half price of what you can get anywhere else. And so that's through Pulse Ministries, and we're blessed to be a partner with them. Nick Hall will be speaking here on, I think it's the 12th. Yeah, the 12th of July, the day of the concert. So plan for that. So about a year ago, we hired a new position, Senior Associate Pastor of Ministry Development, Pastor Jeff Curtis. And then a few months ago, when the position of family ministries pastor opened up, he felt like the Lord was calling him to that position. So he shifted over, and he's doing a phenomenal job. This week was amazing. But the Lord has provided for us again another person who's going to be filling that role. His name is Pastor Mike Honnell. He serves in a free church right now. He's been there for 14 years. And so he and his family, there you go right there, he and his family will be transitioning here. And he will be here the middle of August, so we're just thankful for the Lord, and we're just celebrating along with them and us as a church. Altar number one, if you're following along, excuse me, the altar of self-reliance. We're going to look at verses 16 through 29 as we begin. The altar of self-reliance. Couple subpoints. Self-reliance exposes the heart. Verse 16, and then we'll continue on. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Ahab was the seventh king in the northern kingdom of Israel. And we wonder, what kind of king was he? The Bible says that Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. Listen to this. More than all who came before him. You kind of get the clear picture of who Ahab was. He knew who Yahweh was, but refused to humble himself before God, and instead he turned to Baal worship. He went as far as to build a temple and an altar to Baal. Ahab went out to meet Elijah, the prophet, and when he saw him, there's that phrase, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Why would he say that to Elijah? Why would he greet him in that way? There's a couple reasons. First, for over 3 years, there had been a severe drought and a famine. Ahab blamed Elijah because Elijah had announced God's judgment. There shall be neither dew or rain for these years except by my word. So from Ahab's perspective, as he's looking at this, Elijah showed up, pronounced judgment, the rain stopped, the nation suffered, so Ahab concluded, this is Elijah's fault. And Elijah refused to worship Baal, a false god that left to self-reliant worship, like so many of them were doing. He refused to compromise, standing nearly alone against this raging river of compromise. He stood strong in the commitment to God and his commands, and he refused to pursue any substitute altar. And the current of self-reliant worship is still raging today, pulling believers off of the shore, not in the sense of losing salvation, but in the sense of some believe they can worship at both altars. The altar of self-reliance is the only altar that an unbeliever knows. They don't know any different. It's also an altar known by many believers who have been willing to compromise. It's an altar built out of my. You ever heard of my? It's an altar built out of my abilities, my effort, my experience, my resources, my money, my control, my happiness, my comfort, and my success. That's a big pile of my. In the eyes of many unbelievers, especially those who worship at the altar of self-reliance, they consider those who are committed to God and who refuse to compromise as troublers of our culture, disruptors of sin. If you're living for God and you're standing strong in your faith and you refuse to live a life of compromise, you are considered a troubler by many because you are in the way. The group of people who confuse our culture the most are the ones trying to hobble between the two altars. Trying to go back and forth. Trying to make them both work. Verse 18, "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab has been described as this weak, self-pitying man who abdicated his authority to his bride, the princess Jezebel. Jezebel's strongest enemy was the great prophet Elijah, who defied her and opposed her evil rule. So Elijah begins by setting the table straight. "I'm not the trouble of Israel. You and your family are the trouble of Israel. I'm not the one who abandoned the Lord's commands and chased false gods of Baal, the altar of self-reliance. That's you and your family." So Elijah wants to put an end to this debate once and for all. He tells Ahab, "Gather the compromising Israelites along with the prophets of Baal and meet me on Mount Carmel." Verse 20, "So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, 'How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him.'" And the people Ahab summoned to Mount Carmel were not just the prophets. The gathering included a large crowd of ordinary Israelites, and they were likely this mixed group of spiritually people. They also knew Yahweh, but compromised their worship and bowed to the altar of self-reliance. These are God's chosen people. Ahab assembled all the people, and Elijah addressed the people. No small talk, no greeting, just straight to the point. Verse 21 is one of the most powerful verses in this entire chapter because Elijah exposes the real issue. The issue wasn't the rain that they hadn't had for 3 years. It wasn't politics. It wasn't even Baal. That was not the issue. The issue was a divided heart. Trying to worship at both altars. For over 3 years, there had been no rain. The people were suffering. Elijah gathers the nation and immediately asks the question, "How long are you going to waver between these two opinions?" Notice he doesn't start by condemning Baal. He starts by confronting indecision. How long will you think that you can continue to do this? He starts his question with two words: how long? Their divided heart had been an issue for some time now. God had been patient. How long are you going to keep this nonsense up? How much longer will you try and worship at the altar of self-reliance? How much longer will you try both, to bow to both altars? The reason I'm calling the altar of Baal an altar of self-reliance is because the worship of a God who doesn't exist is a picture of self-reliance. You, in fact, become your God. because Baal was a non-existent god, their only hope in worshiping was self. One day trusting God, the next trusting Baal. The people swam in this pool of compromise. They walked the trail every day of indecision. I think I'll just dabble in both worlds. It sounds really familiar to Josh, you know, Joshua, when he stood in front of the whole assembly of the people and he said, "Choose for this day whom you will serve." Joshua 24:15. So another word that's used in some translations is waver. Other translations use or halt or limp back and forth or wobble or hobble back and forth between the two. And whichever word you use, they all paint a picture of someone limping from one to the other. How long will you waver between two opinions? Meaning, how long will you stand at the crossroad without choosing a direction? They wanted Yahweh for salvation, and they wanted Baal for just about everything else. Today, people want the Lord for salvation and the God of self for everything else. Elijah doesn't mess around. He says, if the Lord is God, then follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. There was not a hint of how can we make this work where you can worship at the altar of self-reliance and the altar of God. He says, pick one, choose one. And the last part of verse 21 speaks volumes. The irony in that statement. But the people said nothing. The confrontation probably caused their lives really kind of to flash before their eyes. If we choose the Lord, then we give up the pursuit of money and provision and happiness and success. This is in their minds. All found at the altar of self-reliance. On the other hand, if we choose Baal, we give up salvation, the Lord's protection, and the Lord's provision. Their silence spoke volumes. Verse 22, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Elijah is about to expose this bankruptcy of self-reliance right before their very eyes. Imagine it. One man, Elijah, and 450 prophets of Baal. Not only that, but thousands of compromising Israelites there to take it in. In Scripture, we see this time and time again, God doing what only God can do. When humanly speaking, we don't stand a chance. Noah stood alone. David stood before Goliath. Gideon won with only 300 men in his army. Jesus changed the world with 12 disciples. Let's just get this out in the open, okay? Most people today don't bow to Baal, but many still build self-reliant altars. The altar of success, the altar of comfort, the altar of approval, the altar of money, the look at me altar, the look at how successful I am altar. Verse 23, get two bowls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bowls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bowl given them, and they prepared it. See, the test that Elijah introduced would require divine intervention. He was pitting the two altars of worship against each other, the altar of self-reliance against the altar of God-reliance. And the altar of self-reliance says, look at what I can make happen. And the altar of God-reliance says, look at what only God can do. And the people answer by saying, what you say is good. So the agreement included two altars, two sacrifices, no hidden tricks, same conditions. The second subpoint, self-reliance, is exhaustive. verse 26 through 29. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's God. Perhaps he's in deep thought or busy, or maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and he needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder and louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. But when Elijah called the people to himself, everything changed. The prophets of Baal had spent all day shouting and dancing and cutting themselves and trying to get a false god to respond. Elijah doesn't do any of that. The Baal worshipers have all morning, and they have every opportunity to succeed. No one would be able to say the time that was allotted to them wasn't fair. This is a good reminder for all of us. Sometimes God allows every human possibility to be exhausted before he displays his power. Sometimes it is necessary for us to reach the end of ourselves before we discover the sufficiency of him. Sometimes it is necessary for us to reach the end of ourselves before we discover the sufficiency of him. Because self-reliance says, I will figure it out. God-reliance says, I got nothing. Lord, unless you act, nothing's going to happen. Self-reliance depletes every ounce of energy and effort. Self-reliance always wants more. More time, more people, more effort. And God-reliance simply needs only God. Subpoint 3, verse 29, self-reliance is empty. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Verse 29 reveals the final destination of self-reliance, silence. Self-reliance only has a voice if the efforts work. Until then, we keep trying harder, and we keep trying harder, and I'll work harder, I'll play harder, I'll plan better and make more money and certainly control more. The altar of self-reliance is never satisfied. Think of it like this. Self-reliance eventually turns confidence into desperation. Self-reliance eventually turns confidence into desperation, but nothing happened. Why? Because Baal wasn't real, and their altar of self-reliance crumbled before their very eyes, leaving them in a place of hopelessness. Altar 2, the altar of God-reliance. Verse 30 through 35, God restores what is broken. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seeds of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bowl into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Do it again, he said, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. That altar represented Israel's relationship with God. It wasn't merely broken stones. It was broken worship. But notice that Elijah doesn't build a brand new altar. He said, give me some time. I need to build a new altar. He repairs the existing one. He repairs the old one. He wasn't asking Israel to find a new God. He was inviting them back to God, the God that they had abandoned. And then he takes these 12 stones, a representation of his covenant people. The stones served as this reminder of God's faithfulness. Then out of the blue, Elijah dumps water over everything. 3 times. The wood is soaked, the sacrifice is soaked, the trench was overflowing, all this to remove any doubt from the people. And when the fire of God would come, no one could minimize it or explain it away. We can relate. Sometimes God allows our circumstances to get to a point when it is humanly impossible to worship at the altar of self-reliance. That way, when he works, no one mistakes where the power came from. You won't be able to say, I did this. Maybe that's exactly where some of you are today. Your marriage feels impossible. Your prodigal child feels impossible. Your health feels impossible. Your finances feel impossible. But impossible doesn't point to the absence of God. It points to the absence of self-reliance. Because sometimes impossible is simply the stage upon which God displays his glory. Subpoint two, God notices and responds to our dependence. Verse 36, at the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and he prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. It burned up the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up all the water in the trench. So if we did just do a quick side-by-side, what's happening here, they prayed for hours. Elijah prays a few words. They shouted. Elijah simply steps forward. They tried to manipulate their God. Elijah rested in his trust of God. Elijah doesn't ask for personal victory or that God would embarrass their attempt to show their compromise was worth it. His greatest desire, verse 37, answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Make no mistake about it what you're doing. No hint of altar number one, the altar of self-reliance. His greatest desire was restored hearts. To see divided hearts become undivided. And then kabam, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed every obstacle. The sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, the trench. And while the altar of self-reliance requires a constant striving, the altar of God-reliance simply requires surrender. So point three, God transforms hearts. Verse 39 on. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah commanded them, seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away. They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. Go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went and looked. There's nothing here, he said. Seven times Elijah said, go back, go back, go back. And the seventh time the servant reported, a cloud is as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose. A heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. When the people saw the fire, everything changed. They fell on their faces, crying out, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Every time I read this account, I'm reminded just how quickly a person's heart can be restored. That's what God does. He changes hearts. For the unbeliever, he changes hearts by drawing people to himself. He rescues people from their state of sinful helplessness. And when God's invitation meets an act of our will, a person becomes a new creation, an unbelieving miracle. And the heart of an unbeliever is changed, but the heart of the believer is restored. Restored by us recognizing and confessing our compromise. The fact that we've been trying to do both, or the fact that we just want salvation here, but we want to live everything else here. our willingness to worship at the altar of self-reliance, our attempt to hobble between the two altars. But the story isn't finished. Our attention is redirected to one more piece of the story involving God and Elijah's faith. Remember, the drought still hasn't ended. And Elijah tells Ahab, "I hear the sound of heavy rain." And the interesting thing is, there wasn't a cloud in the sky. Elijah heard by faith what no one else could see by sight. He bows his face to the ground. He sends a servant to look. Nothing. Again, nothing. Six times, nothing. But Elijah didn't quit, because people who worship at altar two, the altar of God reliance, keep praying even when they cannot yet see what God is doing. And finally, the servant returns. "I see a cloud as small as a man's hand." And that's all Elijah needed. The heavens grew black. The rain came, and finally the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Notice the progression. God restored, God answered, God transformed, God provided, God strengthened. That's what happens when we move from the altar of self-reliance to the altar of God-reliance. God does what only God can do. Here's the one thing. Choose today which altar you will bow to. How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. That's God-reliance. If Baal is God, then follow him. That's self-reliance. But the people were completely silent. God, thank you for your word, and thank you for this powerful account in Scripture, Lord, that we can apply it to our lives. And we find ourselves often in that same quandary, that temptation to compromise, that temptation to want to live for self and yet have God in our back pocket, so to speak, is our salvation, is our eternity. And God, we think, for whatever reason, that we can do both. We find ourselves going from one to the other. And we know from other places in Scripture, Joshua, Matthew, we can't serve two masters. It's impossible. You serve one and hate the other. But God, sometimes we're convinced we must be unique because we think we can do it. We think we can serve both. And you are telling us this morning, God, you cannot do both. It's one or the other. Choose today. And God, I pray for all of us. Lord, in this place. And I pray for the conviction of this passage on my friends' hearts. So I don't have to be there alone. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your patience with us. And in the same way you met them on Mount Carmel, would you meet us today? Would you point out, would you surface those areas that we have not yet surrendered to you? In Jesus' name, amen.